glad today here in Nacogdoches to have Evangelist Dallas Bryant with us from Kent, Mississippi. Brother Bryant, we're glad to have you in the oldest town in Texas and at Apostolic Lighthouse. You've been preaching us a revival, and we're just so blessed to have you tonight. And kind of give us some background and about yourself.
Absolutely. So from Kent, Mississippi, as you mentioned, where my dad pastors, we ended up there in the mid-90s. I was born in Arizona, and then we transitioned to the pastorate there. And that's kind of how we ended up meeting your family, is your mom and dad came there and were a part of the church. In fact, I sat beside her and ate candy from her purse quite a number of times. And so a lot of precious memories there. So grew up, my formative years were there in Canton, Mississippi. Went to college just north of there in Ridgeland, right outside of Jackson, for 2 years. And then I finished up my degree to get my bachelor's in Clinton, Mississippi at Mississippi College, and in business marketing, and worked in the secular world for some time. I've worked in a manufacturing facility as a purchaser, and then went on to work in a pharmacy, and which ended up being more kind of akin to a pharmaceutical company, and a lot of really interesting experiences there. And now we transitioned in 2020 and began to kind of transition in 2021. We began full time to evangelize and have done so now for over a year. And God has been so kind, been very great to allow us to do this and meet the kind of people that we're talking to today and have loved and enjoyed this.
Well, that's tremendous. Brother Bryant, tell us about your wife and background of your wife and how you met.
Oh, absolutely. So it's actually very fitting that we are sitting here in Nacogdoches. We first met in Lufkin. And so we were, my mom, it's no secret that my mom has a ladies clothing store called Zadie B's. And so because of that, we did a lot of traveling to camp meetings and conferences and different places. And so my theory was, as a Pentecostal young man and somebody who is on the hunt to find a wife, that why not show up to a place where it's a captive audience? So AKA a ladies conference, and you have a better shot at, you know, having less guys there and, you know, a lot of ladies. And so truly I was there to help her, as really the mule to help move a lot of the heavy stuff. But I showed up there, and she came in that night and just happened to see her. And it's a funny story, because I won't tell the long version, but in essence, I did not have my glasses or contacts, and I'm very blind without those. And so I see her, and I don't have either one of those. It's just a long story. And so I see her, but very blurrily. And I think, man, she seems really pretty, but I can't really tell. And if I walk up to her within 2 feet and really start blinking my eyes really high, that's going to seem very, very weird. So I'm just going to kind of stand over here. Well, luckily the next day I am engaged in passing out flyers and drumming up business for my mom. And so I see her, and I began to actually see her brother, began to talk to her brother, who I knew. And then we began to talk, and then from there, we ended up working a youth camp together, and that's where we got her number. I got her number, began to talk to her, and so from that point on, we just progressed. And it's actually from the day we started really, really talking, really became more serious and kind of in that courtship, that it was about 53 weeks to the day. So it was a year and a week from the time that we kind of began to be more serious about our intent for future. And so but what's even crazier is that we're sitting in Nacogdoches, where her grandfather was here in the church. You were her pastor. You were his pastor for a number of years. And so because of that, we have that connection. So it's a small world of Pentecost, and it's really neat how God works these things out.
Very much so. Brother Alvin Long, our grandpa, was here with us, was our church secretary, and her other grandpa, Brother Wayne McLean. He is from the Nacogdoches area as well. So we're just glad that you're here in the oldest town in Texas and at Apostolic Lighthouse. You've been preaching some great services and revival with you, and we've been in revival with you, and it's been tremendous just to have you. But today we want to get to a topic. And let me set the stage before we actually get into the dialogue. Years ago in the 60s, United States of America, other countries were in a competition. It was the race to space. And people were trying to get there. They was trying to invent something to get to the moon. And the man was trying to get to the moon. The first one to the moon, it seemed like, was the winner. Well, today, in your generation, there's been a lot of different things that happened. Just recently, we had a private spacecraft that, for the first time, a private one that has taken somebody into outer space. Now, we also have a new division of military called the Space Force. And it's amazing how people are trying to discover what's out there in outer space. But the greatest discovery is discovering that inner space inside of us. The Bible says, far from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. And the word says, the heart, who can know it? And we find that what's in the heart will come out. If there's garbage in, garbage will come out. The thoughts, the intents of the heart, that inner space, everybody's trying to fill that space. So we want to talk about today that inner space, or that hole inside somebody that they're trying to feel. And another scripture says, search me and know my heart, creating me a clean heart. We know that, examining ourselves. So today, as a young man minister and a young man raised in church and raised on the pew of an apostolic church, you experience, like everybody else, that empty spot deep inside that you tried to feel. And you started feeling around to try to discover that inner space, to try to discover who you was, even though you had parents that were a pastor, your dad was a pastor, your mom, still you found that empty spot there. Please kindly elaborate the different things and the discoveries that you made as you begin to try to fill that empty spot, and how you got a hold of something that is fulfilling today in your life.
Absolutely. That's something that's a principle that we all need to really look at. It's the final frontier, I would say, is the heart of a man or a woman. You know, we as humans are just tend to seek adventure. I mean, we think of the Wild West and the big times. We like to read the books by Louis L'Amour and the exciting times that, you know, out on the prairie and, you know, discovering who you are in this wide open, vast open space. And, you know, we are all excited about the, you know, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind, and the great adventures, the great things that happen. But we don't live life in those places. We live life in the day to day. We live life in with the inner dialogue that we have going on consistently. Who I am, what I look like to others, and what I am going to be. And many times we get caught in that place of who I am, what I'm going to be, what I'm going to do, in such a way that we kind of get caught in this current, this flow of going from minute to really big. And so, and I'll explain myself by saying that we can focus, really get in the weeds, or we can go to outer space, and we kind of don't know how to navigate that so well. And so many times what I found myself is, as a young man, you know, really seeking, okay, God, number one, what is your will for my life? What do you want me to do? And many times I would get caught up in the dreaming of tomorrow, what's going to come, what I'm going to be, what I'm going to achieve, that my personality is driven to achieve. I love achieving things and seeing things happen and seeing things come to place. Even in college, that was kind of one of the things that I observed in my own life was, I just, no fault of my own per se, I just would rise to the top of whatever group I was in or whatever. And I've always just attributed that to God's hand on my life. I don't take any credit for that. But I remember as I was searching for the next level, where I'm going to become, you know, college or ministry or these kinds of things. And I was looking for that tomorrow. It was hard for me really to take the next step because I was so removed almost in my mind from the situation, that I was so focused on the great picture, the vision, getting vision for, you know, the future of what's going to happen, that it was really hard for me kind of to drill down and just take the next step. And so what I have found in my life is so important is simply to kind of go to that inner space and say, okay, I know I've got to get to Z, but I got to start with A. So in my relationship with God, that kind of looked like, hey, I want to become an effective prayer, you know, have an effective prayer life. Well, that's going to start with a consistent daily walk with God, praying, talking to God. You know, when I was a kid, that wasn't an hour long deal. That just was a few minutes a day. It was, you know, so I could just find that consistency. And then moving into, you know, you're seeking God through His word. You're talking about it. So that's kind of, for me, that was home base of starting in that place of really finding who I am in God helped me in finding who I was in the work world, in the secular world. So I began to kind of understand that I wanted to become a business major. I wanted to do that. Still while entering into the ministry. So I'm doing that process, but realizing, hey, I've got to have some kind of skill. I've got to have some kind of, you know, ability to make an income. Cause I do want to have a wife and I do want to be able to support a family. So having to find that. And so to bring this home, really, I found that you have to dream and you have to look ahead, but then you have to come back to today. So you can't live in tomorrow. Can't live in that place of, well, what's going to happen? What can happen? The potentiality is all there, but you have to come to today and do some concrete things of, you know, I've got to actually apply to college. I've got to actually, you know, I've got to go get a job. I've got to show up every day for that job. So that's what I find. It's in that interplay of those two worlds of the vision and the dreaming, which we have to have. We have to kind of look in that place, but we also got to come back and we got to live every day. And so that's where I found myself kind of becoming, I could get stuck in the weeds. And then if I got too concerned with today and I didn't see what was going to come tomorrow, then I might lose kind of that vision of where God was taking me. If I got so focused on my career, then I could not see, hey, God has a bigger plan and a plan to bring me into the ministry. Now, as we sit here, we are full time. If I would have gotten so in the weeds on my job and excelling in the secular world, as a marketing manager, then I would have missed out on what God was doing even bigger.
Yes, sir. As a young man, there's a lot of expectations, a lot of pressures to be something, especially people always want to become something. They want to feel that they are important. There's a time in a person's life that they feel that they're zero. They feel that big empty space they're trying to find themselves in life. And maybe the expectations of parents or their peers or all the different things. And here they find a lot of people are reaching out to try to become somebody. And they don't have the help. They don't have the support system. They feel so lonely. Let me give you a good illustration to try to simplify my question today and what I would like to seek and pick your brain about. There was a man who enjoyed playing golf. And he normally played golf with all his buddies. And this particular day, he decided to go to the golf course. And here he was by himself. The third hole, he gets up. And, man, he hits it. And everything, with the moment his club hits the ball, he felt it. Beautiful. Straight down to the right place. I mean, the ball hit. Boom. Bounced. And that feeling in his stomach came when he watched the ball go straight and pop right in the cup, a hole in one. But the agony, he had nobody to share that joy. It was a lonely place. He thought, well, if I take a picture, nobody's going to believe me. How can I enjoy that? Then the Lord spoke to him and said, I see all this in your life. I'm the one that shares and puts it all together. Do you have to have fanfare? Do you have to have those around you to inspire you when I do great things? So today we're talking about that hole in one that so many of us, we have nobody to help us share the joys, and we try to discover ourselves, that lonely places where's my help at? Where's my friends at? Where's my peers at? You feel abandoned sometimes in seeking to try to find who you are and those joyful moments and even the battles in life. Sometimes there's nobody there to help you. You're all by yourself. And while you feel like everybody else is bowing to Baal, you're standing by yourself. So as a young man now, what can you help a screaming young person that is in life, that is searching for discovering an inner space inside.
That is a necessary question in our world today, with skyrocketing rates of depression and suicide, with the off the charts young people who are dissatisfied with their life, having had really and truly the best lives that any generation has had, the most blessed, the most opportunities, all of these things. We have not a lot of wants on a general level. And yet, still all these needs and things arise. So therefore, what I've come to find it for myself is the old song, I go to the rock. I know the place where my help. That's what David said in the psalm, said, I look to the hills from whence cometh my help. Even back in the Old Testament, he said, if you can, Moses had, you know, sought God for help when the fiery serpents were among the people. And he said, if you can look up, you can live. If you can see that serpent on the pole, same thing Jesus is raised up in the New Testament, and we can look up and see him, we can live. And so that to me is kind of that's where I land in that place of saying, okay, I know where my help comes from. It's from God. When everybody else would abandon me, when everybody else would, you know, walk away. In fact, I've been in times in my life, especially as a young person in a youth group that was not the largest in the world. You know, we had small group. At one time we had 15 young people, excited, everything was going. We go to their youth rallies together, have prayer meetings together, have worship services together, go, you know, hang out together. And all those were exciting times. And then you begin to see people as they grow older, many fall away. And I remember that lonely place of, man, now it's just me and a couple others, just me and a few. And it's in that time where you kind of cement that relationship with God. Either you have a relationship with God or you don't. And it's in that place of really knowing that, hey, I can go to him. I can talk to him about anything. In fact, I remember hearing a story about a man called him. I was told the man's name was Joe. I don't really know who, what. It's told to me as a true story that he went by every day to the church on his way to work. And he would go, I believe it was 8 o'clock on his way. And he would pray every morning. Well, one day he had a tragic accident and he was rushed to the hospital. He's in ICU for a number of days, weeks went by. And so they were observing him. There was not a lot of brain activity. There was not a lot of things. But one thing they noticed is that every morning at 8 o'clock, there was this surge on the monitors and on all of the things that they had him hooked to. And there would be this just commotion. So everybody would run in and, oh, maybe he's back to normal. Maybe what's going on? There's a lot of activity. And so they would come and check on him, and there'd be no major activity, no updates. And so this happened a number of days. And finally, after several weeks of being in that ICU, he began to kind of come around and wake up. And him being in that place by himself, you know, not a ton of friends, family, just he was in the ICU, not responding. And so finally he wakes up and the doctors come in. They say, hey, what was going on? What was happening during that time? We've run all of our tests. We can't figure it out. And he said, well, he said, Doc, I really got to explain something to you. He said, every day I'd go by the church and I would step into that church. And he said, I'm just a simple man. He said, I'd just say, hey, Jesus, it's Joe. Just coming by to talk to you for a little while. He said, and when I was laying in that bed and I didn't have a lot of conscious thoughts, he said, but I can remember this. In those morning times, he said, I remember a presence coming and saying, hey, Joe, it's Jesus. Just coming by to see how you are. And so I think it is in that place of loneliness that we all must go to at some time in our life. Moses went through that time of loneliness. Abraham went through that time of loneliness. Even Samson went through that time of loneliness, but he handled it differently. And it really, I feel like that is how we handle those times of loneliness, and who we run to tells us a lot about who we are. Because if we run to other people, we run to other things to fill that void, then what we end up saying is that I don't trust God, or my relationship with God is not that important. And so even in the story of the prodigal son, the Bible says that he would fain to have filled his belly with the husks that the pigs did eat. He was lowered himself to a place of eating pig's food. The problem was that those were actually bean pods that were already empty. So what I found in myself, can't point to anybody else without starting with me, is that any time when I wasn't in right relationship with God or I was struggling, many times if I reached for things other than God, what I ended up finding was I was trying to fill myself with emptiness. I filled myself with things that left me feeling empty. I remember, I'll just tell you, it's not something I'm proud of, but I went through a time in my life when I was a teenager that in kind of that rebellious stage, my rebellion maybe not has been as crazy as some, but I began to watch television. I found how to get access to it and had a friend that hooked me up. And so I watched TV all, you know, through, I was homeschooled. And so I could hide it. I could try and be able to, you know, watch it. Problem what I found is that while I thought I was filling myself up with entertainment, what it did, it was just a gateway drug to many other things. Many other things that would come calling, many other desires and appetites that I'd never had. But now I'm seeing this. And so I began to try to fill myself with emptiness. And I remember times where I would lay in bed at night and I would say, oh God, if you can just forgive me and let me come back to you. And then as a stubborn and rebellious fool, I would run back to those things thinking I was doing okay. And then I would find myself still yet empty again and lonely. But it was a loneliness of my own doing. And instead of me actually allowing God to fill that void, because if we look at it, really, it's a God-shaped hole. It's that God-shaped hole. And I'm sure that'll be something that we kind of look at. But it's a God-shaped hole that I was trying to fit other things into. And it's kind of the old adage, you can't fit a square peg into a round hole. And you can't fit sin and ungodliness and all kinds of worldly entertainment and things that please your flesh into a place where only spirit can make the connection. And so that's my advice as a young person to a young person, is to find that place and make that connection and say, hey, you know what? I can try other things, but why don't I try God first? Why do we make God a last resort? That's my question. Why not start with God? And if he doesn't do the trick, I'm sure he would say, okay, go ahead. The problem is that we know that God does the trick, but we want to do things our way. And so we put ourselves in self-isolation. We put ourselves in those places. But when I always come back, and I love that scripture in Ephesians, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. We're going to be made conformable unto his death. And we love the power of the resurrection. We love all those things. But that always bothered me, that fellowship of sufferings. Because I'm thinking, God, I can't die on the cross. I'm not a savior. You know, I began to think of it in that perspective of what I've got to endure. But what I found was that Jesus actually is just simply saying, I've already been through suffering. And when you have to suffer, I'm going to be there with you. And so we don't have to be lonely if we'll just allow him to walk with us hand in hand through all these situations.
Isn't it amazing how everybody has a missing piece in their life, kind of like a missing puzzle piece, but only the peace of God will fill that missing piece. And when you have that missing piece in your life, there's missing the peace of God as well. And many people try different things to find something to fill it, but only fulfillment comes through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and making a commitment. Obviously, we're talking about that discovering of that inner space, looking on the inside. There comes a time that we must make good habits versus bad habits. For example, we talk about the man that prayed every morning and how important it was to pray. Good habits must be made. We have to build on the rock versus the sand. And you can't build your house half on the rock and half on the sand. But I find that good habits, good time, making time. It may start off just a little bit. It may be just a little time you're taking to read a certain few chapters in the Bible, or have a little time with the Lord in prayer, devotion with God. But those little good habits become solid things in our lives. And I find that there are people that feel, well, one day I'll try that. But right now, I'm searching for something else. I'm looking for something else. When it's underneath our nose, the missing piece is right there in Jesus Christ, especially those that's been raised in church, those that know the power of the Holy Ghost. It seems that we have capitalized in Pentecost on an experience with God. If you can speak in tongues, you're okay. If you can go to the altar and just break through and speak in tongues, everything is fine. We have taught a generation or generations, let me put it that way, that if you could pray through to tongues, you're okay. But we haven't taught them how to stay through past those tongues, past those experiences, how to have some things there that they could build their life on. We always tell them cop-out attitudes and or cop-out answers. Well, you just got to pray. You just got to read your Bible. But we need to give them something more than just an experience, something to help people in that day-by-day relationship to build good habits. And I find that pursuit of happiness that most people think, well, I got big dreams, big ambitions, and there's going to be some times that it's going to be a lonely time. It's just going to be you. And I'm from Louisiana, South Louisiana, and they say the loneliest place in the world is by yourself, basically.
Absolutely.
I know there's times that you're by yourself and you had temptations and things that came your way and you had to learn to build on the rock. We didn't just get where we're at right now. The storms of life will come. It will come to those that build on the sand and will come to those that build on the rock. Do you have a storm in your life that has proven you, or something that's come to counter you, to counter what you believe? Is this really real? Most of us face that. Can you elaborate anything that comes to your mind?
Well, something that you were talking did trigger in my mind. I remember reading a quote, and it said, We learn to walk by falling down. We learn to walk by falling down. If we never fell, we would never walk. And to me, that is the epitome of our relationship with God. We fall down, we get up. There was a song that I remember hearing as a kid by a man named Bob Carlyle. And so it was, we fall down, we get up. The saints are just the sinners who fall down but got up. And that many times throughout my teenage years and throughout my life, I've returned to that song. It's actually on my prayer playlist currently, that I always have to remember that I'm a sinner. I start in that place. And when I go into prayer, I go into that place and I go to a place of repentance. I go to a place because there have been times in my life where I did question things. There were times in my life. And I think that is a important thing that we have to look at, because many times when young people have questions, those questions get kind of slapped down. You know, why are you questioning things? Why aren't you believing what you've been taught? And that's just a kind of a pushing for me. It's a pushing of the cocoon. You know, it's as like the butterfly that has to kind of spread its wings. It has to have that pushback. And so it's wrong if it comes from a place of sin and a place of trying to have your own way and self-will. But when you're honestly trying to understand, I think questioning can be a good thing, but you have to go to the right place for the questions. You're not going to go to, you know, you're not going to go and ask the drunkard how I should live life. You're not going to go ask people, you know, you've seen them, you know, their lives ripped apart. They're living in a house with a leaky roof and their car's, you know, banged up and broken down, you know, and they've been that way. That's not a problem to have that. I've been there. But if you live in a place like that, well, I'm not going to go to that person who I know is extremely unsuccessful and say, hey, how do I live a successful life? And so that's what I've found in my life is through storms, I've watched other people. I've watched men and women, people that I respected, and I've watched how they handled stuff. And I've seen them. I've seen people continue when they've fallen down, they figure out a way to pull themselves back up. Many times it is in church that we find the answers. Many times it has been for me that when I was facing difficulties, and I'm kind of looking back through my life and looking for situations. There's times when I was, you know, at the point of saying, hey, I'll just give up. I've messed up too many times. And then there would be a point in time where I'd be sitting in a service somewhere and just the love of God would just wash over me. And it would just carry me that next step. And so it was when I was at my lowest times that God was able to kind of put his strength in my life. And that to me is why I can even be who I am today and where I am today is because I leaned on his power. And when I couldn't even lean, his power picked me up and carried me. So Shakespeare said something that was interesting. He said, consistency, thou art a jewel. And he said that, and it's definitely not scripture, but it is something I think that bears well on where our discussion is today. Abraham was called the father of the faithful. He was highly esteemed of God. He was definitely a man that had a strong relationship with God. But if anybody knows something about loneliness, it was him. He came out from his family, came away from his family, from his kindred, from his country. And yet God promised him the same things. He promised him a great nation. He would make of him a great nation. He would bless him. So he replaced all of the three things that he called him out of, and he replaced him with promises that God would do. But he had to walk in lonely places. He had some family with him, but he was having to walk that road of faith by himself. And so I feel like that me as a young person and any other young people that are listening, any man, woman of God that's trying to live for God, the next step is what is truly so important. It's that consistency to say, you know what? I may not be perfect. I may not have everything figured out. There's going to be things that are going to try to push me off the road. There's going to be things that try and waver my faith, but I can take another step. And there is a story. I think it may be a fable, but it was about a horse and a fox, and they were in this dark wood. And the horse is kind of hesitant to take another step because he's not sure where he's at in that dark wood. And the fox said, do you know how to get out of here? And the horse said, no, I have no idea. I'm completely lost. And the fox said, well, can you see your next step? And the horse said, well, yeah, I can see my next step. He said, well, then take that. Because if you can take your next step, then you can take your next step. And then you can take... And then that consistency, that daily, just as you talked about habits, that daily consistency of saying, hey, I may not be perfect, but I can pray another prayer. I can try again another day. I can go back to that place of relationship because God really is a loving, merciful God. And that when we feel like we're not good enough or we feel like we've been through the worst times in our lives, those are the moments where God does not fail or does not forsake us. And so it's in that place where I've found God to be so faithful. Because growing up on a Pentecostal pew, I would do things that I knew were wrong. And then I always knew that I would come crawling back. You feel that place of crawling back and wondering, can God really love me? Can God really forgive me and restore me? And as in that place of relationship of coming back and then beginning to develop slowly over time, then it was, oh, hey, I'm not just 1 week praying every day. I'm not just, 10 days. Now I'm 2 weeks. Now I'm 3 weeks. Now I'm a month. Now I'm 6 months. Now just these milestones of really connecting in. Okay. Now I've really, really touched the throne of God. Now things are beginning to shift in my life and things are looking different. And I'm going, then boom, I'm hit with something. In fact, I remember in college of being hit with a one of the greatest temptations of my life, a young lady that was very much she was a classmate of mine. We went to the library to study together. It's a very open place and all this, but then she offered that we could go somewhere else. And as a young man, being trying to be godly and realizing there was this war, this pulling inside of me, but there was something inside of me that only I can attribute to God is that relationship, that daily walking with him that kept me back on the course. I could have walked away. I could have done things. Nobody, who would have known?
It seemed you had an inner strength.
But there was something inside of me that said, hey, I've got a future that's worth living for and not worth throwing away. There was that inner, and just as you said, there's, and I would credit that. The only thing, not to be generic, not to be, you know, pie in the sky, but the only thing I can say is that's the power of the Holy Ghost that kept me. Because I'm a young, strong, red-blooded male. Bless God. I don't consider myself greater than anybody else. And yet God put that in me, and I had the power to say no.
It goes back to what we talked about a while ago, building on the rock. How important that good habits are made. Good habits develop strength. Good habits begins to develop your place in God. And there's a lot of people that are building reputation more than they are building the character that is inside of them. The character in you, the person in you, the values in you. They must be taken and put together and to build a foundation. We have a lot of people that has reputation in their focus. They want their reputation. They want to build that reputation. They want to be known. But that character is important. Well, character is who you are in the dark.
Absolutely. And I so agree with that, because reputation is what other people say about you. But character is what you say about you. The truth. And that it comes from that inner place. When somebody has character, they can be able to walk into a place of faith with God. If they only have a reputation, but inside, if they're a Pharisee, they're outside. They look like, as Jesus said, you look like a whited sepulcher. You look like you're a painted tomb, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. And so it's hard to live a life of faith and of a belief that God can do these things when you're living this double life.
Right. I call that people the uniform. They can wear the uniform as long as everybody sees them. But when nobody else is looking or they're outside the church, then where's the uniform at? They become something else. So while they're in front of everybody else, they could put that uniform on, that show on, that, and they could exhibit, and because they're trying to protect their reputation. But a person that has the value system of, I want to please God, this body, this life belongs to God. I feel that inner space inside, that hole that is there, becomes filled by a daily walk, a daily encounter with the great God of heaven. And it's very important that we begin to build. One thing that I would like to include today in our conversation is that living for God and being holy is not a tightrope. Many people teach that holiness is a tightrope, but holiness is not a tightrope. It's a highway. A tightrope mentality teaches you can't do this, you can't do that. And there's just a big penalty. If you sin or if you make a mistake, there's no liberty to make a mistake. You just got to scoot across this tightrope. And it's so strenuous living for God, so hard to live for God. But holiness is a highway. We learn to walk with God. Like you said, we learn by falling and getting up. And we learn to build ourselves. We learn to build our confidence in the Master. We walk by faith, not by sight. How beautiful it is whenever we discover that we could walk with God. We got a Savior that walks with us in the times of weakness, the times of tribulation, troubles, and storms, and tests of our faith. He's there with us. And in every temptation, God makes a way of escape. But we need to look for that escape route. We got to look for that exit, because God makes it for us. How beautiful it is whenever we walk with Him and we realize that God really, He's not our opponent, but He is our Savior, our Shepherd, our friend, and He will fill that inner space when we let God be God.
Absolutely. In fact, you saying that really brings home to me a very vivid memory. I remember, of all things, of sitting in a barber's chair. It was actually my brother was the barber, and he was already beginning to preach out. And I remember having a conversation with him. And I'm later teens, and sad to say, just now learning this. But it really hit me home that we're not playing a game of celestial whack-a-mole. that God's not waiting up in heaven with a hammer that as soon as you pop up your head and you make a mistake, bam, he's got you. But instead, this is a relationship. This is a learning process for us. And I remember that the time that I'm sitting there, as I'm talking this, my perspective began to change. And this is why it makes it so poignant for me, is because in that moment, I began to say, oh, I get to live for God. I get to have this relationship with somebody who sees all things, knows all things, has everything figured out, and is going to help me figure it out. And it was in that place that now when I realize I have the gift of the Holy Ghost, it's that power that lives within me that now not all the answers are just out there floating in the atmosphere somewhere, but they're actually floating here within me by the power of the Holy Ghost. And I get to live for God. I get to serve him. I get to do this. And he's going to do life with me. He's my friend. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And so that really hit home for me as you're saying that, because I remember that changed. It's not just a tightrope that I'm walking. It's not just this thing that I have to do. It's not rules based. It's not, hey, you do X, Y, Z, or you're going to get punished, or you're going to get in trouble, or you're, because I remember as a kid thinking that's what living for God was, following all the rules. And it, by nature, sad to say, I am not a typical rule follower. I was a rebellious child. You guys ask my parents, you can ask your mom who I sat beside her in church. But I had those moments of wanting, but when I began to realize it, this is not this confrontational, you know, adversarial relationship. That's the devil. But this is a camaraderie. It's a strengthening. God puts his power in us and leads us, guides us. Absolutely.
How beautiful. We make that discovery. We step in a place that is greater than the moon. We step before the throne of grace. We find that God is with us. And how wonderful it is to know at that moment that the book of Hebrews, we find that there was great heroes of the faith. There's Moses, Abraham. There was those that they're listed in the book of Hebrews. But the Bible says we have the better thing. We have the better thing. We have the name of the Lord God Almighty in our lives and the blood of Jesus Christ, that covenant. So we become the heroes. And in God's eyes, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We are his redeemed. And it's kind of like this. When I was a kid, I heard Brother Alan Oggs preaching a message. And he talks about when he was baptizing somebody. Only Brother Oggs and his little way he said it. He was going to baptize somebody in the name of Jesus Christ. And when he did, he stopped and he realized the joy in that moment of being able to baptize somebody in the name of Jesus Christ, and the glory that was there and the eternal values that was there. And he made a statement. He said, Gabriel, you're just an angel. Gabriel, you don't get to do this. We have something better than angels. And I'm thankful that when we discover that place in God, our place in God, and God's place in us, how beautiful it is to find completion, and that discovery of the inner space becomes a beautiful, sacred meeting, communion place with God Almighty. We can live today. What a privilege to live for God and be for God and be his representative in this hour. While our world is searching and while people are searching, I want the realness, the fulfillment, and the beauty of God to live inside me. His light.
Absolutely. And you said you mentioned something there that I feel like it's so important for us in a world that is seeking to find identity, a world that is so concerned with being different, that you look around and you may walk through a store today and see somebody with purple hair, somebody with pink hair, somebody with green hair, somebody with blue hair. I've seen all of those at various times and within the last few months. And somebody with people with piercings, people with all of these, you know, with tattoos, with different things, with trying to identify with something so that people notice them, people see them, people understand who they are. And I remember a kid, it was a kid's book. By a man named Max Licato, but it was called You're Special. And it, I remember reading it when I wasn't a kid, and I still thought how important this was. But it was in short, it was a book about this little wooden character that was, it was kind of like a wooden, carved wooden man, and it was a whole village of them, and they were called the Wemmicks, and this one individual one is called Punchinello, and he is living life through the, in this village, and how these women, how these people, how they express their like and dislike is, if they really like what you did, they put a gold star on you. If they dislike what you are doing, they'll put a black dot on you. And so that becomes your social identity, what people see, your reputation akin to that. And so as they see you, if you do something good, they would come and put another gold star. If you did something they didn't like, they would. So then it got to the point where for some reason, Punchinello, he couldn't do anything very well. And he tried, he did everything that he could, and he failed at many things. And so when he's doing this, when he is doing these things, what he finds is that he just consistently gets these black dots, black dots, black dots. And it's a sign of everybody's disapproval. And he finally one day sees someone, he sees a girl, and she has nothing, no dots, no stars. And some people think that's cool, and they'd put a star on her and it'd fall off. And other people would see her and they'd put a black, oh, you don't have nothing. So they'd put a dot on her and she was, you know, it just fell off. And he saw this and he realized that he was missing something. There was something missing in him because all he had was the disapproval and the black dots. And, you know, this Ken, nowadays you could call it social anxiety. So he goes and approaches her and asks her what's different about her. And she says, hey, I'll show you, meet me tomorrow. And so he meets her the next day, and she takes him up to this house on the hill and leads him to this place. And he said, what's this? She said, this is the Maker's cottage. This is the one that created all of us. And she leads him in there, and he's kind of scared because he looks around, everything's massive, everything's big. And he walks in and he says, well, I'm not sure. Maybe I need to go. And all of a sudden he hears a voice that says, hello, Punchinello. I've been waiting for you to come see me. And the other character, she walks away, and he's lifted by these giant hands that sit him on this workbench. And he begins to talk to the one who made him. And that day as he finishes his conversation, he goes to walk out the door and one of those dots falls off. Sitting in the presence of his maker, he figured out a little bit more of who he was and also what he wasn't. And the things, the labels, the things that other people put on him became less important. And sadly, in our world of social media, in our world of where everything has to be put in a category, everything has to be labeled, that we have allowed ourselves to be kind of forced into this box of, well, who do you identify with? Whose team are you on? What are you? And so we've allowed ourselves to take on identities that we're really not that, you know, I'm a fan of this team, or I love this restaurant, or it's a lot of these labels. Oh, you're one of those people. Oh, you're Pentecostal. Oh, you have long hair. Oh, you have these things. Oh, and we begin to allow those labels to then identify and put us into a corner, push us into a place where we're not really sure, because there's all these disparate things that are telling us who we are. You're part of this team. You're that. But when we stop and go to that inner place,
yes,
and let God into that inner place, the one who created us, the one who made us who we were, in that place, the things that other people say don't matter. The things that other people say to hurt us, to try and cut us down. Maybe they're jealous. Maybe they're frustrated. Maybe they don't like us. Whatever it may be, and the things they would say would hold great sway in our lives. It's in that place, in that inner place. And really, I think there is a true understanding of this from the Word of God. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16, a verse that we love, we talk about, you know, the church being founded. But there's an interesting portion where Jesus says, who do men, in verse 13, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And everybody had a version of who Jesus was. Some that say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. And he saith, but whom? He made it personal. But who do you say that I am? The only one that spoke up then was Simon Peter, and he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What's interesting is when Peter got clear on who God was and who Jesus was, on his identity, here comes revelation. Peter, thou art Simon Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now I'm going to tell you who you are. I'm going to tell you what your mission and your purpose is. And that's revelation. That's the revelation that we all have to, we have to come to a personal revelation of who Jesus is and who we are in relation to him and what he wants to accomplish. But we'll never know that if we're so worried about everybody else.
Exactly. This is the place where everybody on their own must make that discovery. You got to get to that place where you can't bank or live off of grandma's prayers. In fact, nobody could do your praying for you. Nobody could do your worshiping for you. Nobody could do your Bible reading for you. And nobody could build your faith for you, your personal faith. There's just one you, not 20, not 10, not two. But you have to make that choice. You have to step out of that inner space and make that discovery by building there in that empty spot, that place for God. It becomes a holy place built on your revelation where you say, God, I'm yours completely.
And that I think is a refuge more than anything else. It becomes a refuge, a hideaway from the pressures of this world, the things that we have to deal with. It can become our daily refuge, that time away from all the pressures, all the struggles. In fact, I think David is such a great example of this. If you look in the Word of God, I don't see anybody else that complains more than David did, because he writes the Psalms. Many there be that surround me, and that my enemies are around me, and my foot well nigh had slipped, and on you go throughout the Psalms. And yet the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart because he said all these things to God. He went into that personal space, even at Ziklag, when all of the families and everybody has been defeated, or the village has been burned, and all their homes are ravaged and their families are kidnapped and carried away. David encouraged himself in the Lord. He went into that. We can only imagine he went into that inner space because he was alone in that moment. Everybody else wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him. But he went into that place that he knew. In fact, I guess you could say it this way. You've got to learn to play the harp out in the back pasture before you learn to kill giants.
Exactly. And we find David said, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, O God. I have to hide that word in that inner space. So today we have made that great exploration and talking today. We're hoping that somebody today that feels empty, somebody that feels that they're searching for that missing piece, can find and make that discovery, launch out into that inner space and find the great Prince of Peace who has your missing piece. Brother Brian, thank you for being aboard today. And just what happened here in Nacogdoches several years ago, one of the spaceships exploded. They found pieces everywhere. But today we found the great God of heaven who puts the pieces back together again. Thank you for being with us today.
Pleasure.
God bless you.